It's a blessing to be back and to be with you this morning. And I want to share with you some of the things that I've learned in the past week or so. Also, I want to welcome everyone, especially our visitors this morning. It's good to have you with us, and we hope that you'll be able to be back with us again soon. On one more note, want to thank the congregation here. Last Wednesday marked exactly 2 years since I rolled into Biglerville and have been working with the group here, and just am so grateful to be part of the family here, and so grateful to so many people, just so many good things that the Lord has blessed me with here through you, and I'm just very grateful to be here, and I look forward to working with you. I want to go over this morning some of the opportunities I had while I was in Guatemala last week, and just briefly touch on the work that was done there, the experiences that I had. This was my first time outside of the United States, so that in and of itself is different and challenging and exciting. The country of Guatemala is immediately to the south of Mexico, and we're going to adjust the brightness real quick so we can actually see that. I wasn't sure how this would go. Oh, not that. You want to go here. Actually, that kind of works. Okay. Guatemala is immediately to the south of Mexico. Not an enormous country. Maybe slightly larger than the state of Pennsylvania. It is a country where there's much need for the gospel, but where there's already a lot of very good work going on. As with many Hispanic countries, there are a lot of Catholics there. In many Hispanic countries, that would be more like 90 to 95%. In Guatemala, it's something more like 50%. There are many other Protestant. There's much more Protestant presence there. There's a lot of Pentecostal congregations, other evangelical groups. I couldn't include all of the pictures of different places that I passed there. It was just very interesting to see many of the different types of religious people that are in Guatemala. There are also some pagan religions there in Guatemala, worship of idols and things like that. When we hiked up on the mountain, we could actually hear some kind of worship service that was going on kind of on the mountain next to us that was very loud and kind of rambunctious. We were not sure what type of service that was, but it could have easily been one of the idol worship services kind of there, offering sacrifices on the high places there in Guatemala. There are many mountains there. That kind of made it vivid, the Old Testament picture of people offering on the high places. They go and feel closer to their gods and offer sacrifices to them there. So a very religiously diverse country, but then also a lot of Catholics there. So, but much need, again, for the gospel. Our trip in particular flew into Guatemala, Guatemala City, which is the capital of Guatemala, and took a bus about 3 or 4 hours out to the city of Quetzaltenango, which is also the country is what used to be like kind of the Aztecs and things like that. So there are actually 26 or 27 languages in Guatemala. Spanish is the national language, but there are many local dialects and things like that. And actually the Rafes, the family I stayed with, sometimes have a hard time sharing the gospel with people because they speak Quiche primarily and speak a little bit of Spanish. So it's someone's second language communicating with someone else's second language can be a little bit of an obstacle. So the locals, the old name of the city is Xela. So if you hear me refer to Xela, that's the city where I spent most of my time on my trip there in Quetzaltenango. Quetzaltenango is the second largest city outside of the capital city is the largest. And so that's where the Rafe family, David and Amy Rafe, have been working and living in their 6 years in Guatemala. On Monday evening, I taught a men's study there in Urbina, which is just outside of Xela. I had a very good study with the men there. It was very encouraging. The next day, we went over to a place called San Pedro, which is there in the western part of the country out toward Mexico, and met with the brethren there. The tradition there, instead of Sunday and Wednesday, many of the churches there meet Sunday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. And you'll see like their study plans and things like that, is they have many reunions through the week, and many opportunities to study, many different studies going on. That was very encouraging to see. So we were there Tuesday night at the Tuesday night meeting of the Brethren there in San Pedro. I got to teach briefly for them, and a very encouraging time. They meet in a little place kind of down underground. It was good because it was raining a lot in the evenings when I was there. It's the end of their rainy season, so it was an encouraging time. Came back to Quetzaltenango the next day, and then departed almost immediately for Huehuetenango up in the north. And this is where there's a lot of growth going on. In Huehue, it's a growing population. It's not an enormous city, but there are very few Christians there. I'll show you a picture in just a few minutes of a few of the brethren. It's basically one family and a couple of other people. There are about six Christians who meet in Huehuetenango. But there's a lot of good work going on there. We got to go stand in, literally. There's a guy who owns a bike shop there, and we just came and stood in the bike shop while they talked with this man. A brother there named Mardo, who's about my age, is the evangelist who's working there, and he was having a study with this man named Don Benedicto, is his name, and was talking about his conversion process trying to determine his standing before the Lord. And a very interesting study of most of what I caught of that. What was very encouraging to hear of his journey toward the Lord. Don is, from what I understand, a baptized believer in Christ, but is currently worshiping with a Pentecostal group there in town. So they're talking with him about his commitment to the Lord and trying to find the truth and working toward that. So then we came back to Quetzaltenango and worshipped there with the church in Urbina, which is specifically where David is working. It's more of a rural community outside, no paved roads, very bumpy if you're riding on a bike or in a vehicle, if you have one. But very encouraging group there. We met there on Thursday night and had a good Bible study with the brethren there. Several capable teachers in these places. That was one thing that struck me, is they have a variety of teachers who are native Guatemalans. I grew up with the idea of, well, there's American preachers in all these places, and they're the ones doing that. Well, no, they're equipping some of the saints. David has done an excellent job of helping the men there to teach and to make disciples. And it's not, these people don't need American brethren, they need the gospel. And it's just really encouraging to see the work that's going on in places like Urbina and places, other places. The last leg of my journey on Saturday and Sunday, we traveled through several places down toward the coast. Very different climate. Quetzaltenango is way up high. It was cold, kind of nice. Down toward the coast, it was like immediately 20 or 30 degrees warmer. So we came down with a brother named Jeronimo. Jeronimo has been working in Guatemala and other countries for a number of years. He's from, I believe he is from, actually, this little town called Rio Bravo, which means Angry River, there in the southern part of the country. And he has established many congregations in Guatemala and in other places. It was very encouraging to talk with Jeronimo about his conversion, about how he came to the Lord from kind of a non-religious background. And has just done some wonderful work among the brethren there and is a great kind of a pillar of the work there in Urbina. That's where he currently lives and works, not far from the Rafes. So we came down and worshiped with the brethren in Rio Bravo. That was one of the more interesting meeting places, kind of meandering through this trail in the woods until you suddenly pop out. Okay, here's where we're meeting. But very encouraging brethren there who also shared their food with us and just wonderful time with the brethren. And then we came over to, on Sunday morning, got up very early and traveled over to the church in Palin. This is a church that meets up on the second story of a building kind of downtown there in Palin. So we had kind of the upper room. Jeronimo was feeling very tired from having gotten up that morning, and we were joking about Eutychus and how he was glad he didn't sit in the window that morning, otherwise there could have been problems. Some very encouraging brethren there in Pauline. There's a brother there, I've got a picture of him in a moment, who didn't want to use the hymns that all the other denominational groups were using, and so he wrote his own songbook, used words, and largely they're just verbatim scriptures that have music set to them. It's very encouraging. I've got a CD of him and his family singing. It's got 85 hymns in it, wrote the tunes. They don't read music there, but he recorded his family singing these things so that the brethren there can sing. And I know that we used his hymnal in Rio Bravo and in Pauline as well. And on Sunday night, we went up a little closer to the capital and worshipped in Amatitlan, in a little community there, and had a very encouraging time with the brethren. That was one of the larger groups there in that I assembled with, probably 40 or 50 people. That's a kind of a large congregation for Guatemala, at least at this time. But we passed Jeronimo as we were driving. We'd say, oh, there's some other brothers who live here. There's some other brothers who live and worship here. There are just lots of little works in many parts. Many brethren there don't have vehicles, so the churches are smaller, but there's a lot more of them because, you know, you may be a 30-minute walk from a group there. Like, for instance, in Urbina, there's another group just maybe a 5-minute drive away, but it's about a 30-minute walk away. And so in order for the brethren to meet there, they make smaller groups, but there's a lot of little groups, a lot of good Christians there in Guatemala. And so from there, we came back to Guatemala on Monday and flew back home. So it was a good, very... quick trips to a lot of places. In honesty, this is the kind of trip I didn't anticipate that I would do because this is not where a lot of the work gets done. This is kind of a trip just to prepare for Lord willing, future trips at some point, to get familiar with the work here. The work of the gospel gets done when you go and you stay in a place and you work and you get to know the brethren there. And it's good to take short trips. But I would encourage anyone thinking about this kind of work to also consider going for much longer periods of time to continue to work there. But this morning I wanted to just go over a few lessons that I learned in my time there in Guatemala and then make some applications for us. And first of all, there is much to do. And Jesus, when he was sending out his disciples, said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And that was just one thing that struck me, especially in Huehuetenango, with the young brethren who are worshiping there. Here's the picture of them. This is, and there's a pointer around here somewhere, I think. This is, wow, that's really dark. Let me turn that brightness back up. Let's see. Hopefully we can see it there. Okay. This is David Rafe here, who's been living and working in Guatemala for 6 years with his family. He goes out and has these long study sessions with Mardo, the brother here, who is the preacher and the worker there in Huehuetenango. Mardo also travels out on the weekends to a group about an hour away near the border of Mexico. So he's kind of right now really trying to care for the brethren there and provide teaching for them in Huehuetenango and in the other congregation. So there's a lot of work that he's doing, also door knocking and trying to reach out to the community. These are two brothers, Luis and his brother Jordi, who are also, these are basically the three men of the congregation there in Huehuetenango. Very young, but very zealous. They're studying Revelation right now with David. He comes out there and we're working through that book. We also went through the book of Romans together, just an overview when we were together. And these brothers are very zealous for learning the word, trying to teach their friends and people like that. But there's just a lot of need in this place in particular. So if you would keep these brethren in your prayers, there's much need in this particular part of Guatemala. Another point, I was very much reminded of this. It's a third world country. It's very different from the comforts that we enjoy here in the United States. But at the same time, these are some very content and very happy people with what they have. We're used to these things, and so if you go down to a place like Guatemala, you think, wow, how can they live like this? But it's just totally normal for them. I guess I was also surprised at how normal I felt when I was there, just because kind of realizing, wow, they don't really have much, but they don't think of it that way. They see themselves as very blessed, and they're very generous with what they have. They have more than what they need, though it's much less than what we have, and they are freely sharing and giving. It's like you can't go into somebody's house without them giving you some coffee and bread. Is like usually kind of the thing there. Lots of coffee. And so it's very encouraging to be with the brethren there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, Paul said this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." And that is very true of the brethren there. And I hope will be more true of myself and of brethren here. We are so blessed, and we need to be using. It's not a curse to be rich. It's not a wrong to be rich, but it's something that we need to be careful with, because it's perfectly doable to be content with much less than what we have. This is just a picture of one of the kitchens there. That this is the brethren there in Amatitlan, the last place that I stayed before leaving. And, you know, just very simple, but they got plenty of food. They got lots of things that they can share with the brethren. And we had breakfast and dinner the night before with the brethren there. But this is just a picture I snapped of their kitchen. I wish I'd taken more pictures. It's kind of a random one. But just something I think is a little indicative. This is very common for no carpet in the houses. Just very, very simple. But they've got a place to stay. And they've got food to eat and clothes to wear, and they are just very happy and very comical people. They're just always joking, always enjoying one another's company. 1 Peter chapter 5, this verse means more to me in thinking about things in this context. Peter was writing to brethren who had been scattered abroad throughout the regions of Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and other places nearby. And in writing to them to resist the devil, he gives them a reminder of their work that they're doing together. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 8 and 9, he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Something that struck me as I was talking with these people is these people have the same kinds of general problems that we do, spiritually, sometimes physically, but they're fighting a lot of the same battles. This is a picture of the men's study that we had there in Urbina on Monday night, and just talking with some of these brethren, seeing just such kindred spirits who are fighting, trying to stay away from sinful behavior, but also trying to stay away from error. There are many of the same errors that are plaguing the brethren there, that are plaguing the brethren here in the States. Many of the same doctrinal questions about how we should worship, how we should serve God. And so we're not alone in these things. We have brethren all over the world who are fighting the same battles, and we can take courage from that. That's what Peter wants these brethren to do. Satan doesn't discriminate in who he tempts and who he's trying to bring down, and we have many people who are on our side and trying to do what is right in many different places. And finally, and this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning, the gospel is a powerful message. And the gospel is a message that works in any culture, of any age, of any country that there has ever been or ever will be. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Romans this morning. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I thought about this verse a good bit, especially as we were studying the book of Romans with the brethren in Weiwei Tanango, and just seeing the changes that the gospel had worked in their life. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, kind of the thesis statement of the book, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now you might add the Jew, the Greek, the American, the Guatemalan. It's the power of salvation for everyone. And the same kind of life-changing results that the gospel has produced and continues to produce here in the United States, the gospel is producing in Guatemala. These are people who are struggling with the same kinds of problems that we have, but with the same solution to those problems. These people are coming and serving the same God that we're serving. They're singing praises, many times with the same tunes that we sing, but different words, of course, to the same God. And the gospel is alive and well in Guatemala. And it is so encouraging to see. It's not about the preacher. It's not about just how excellent just the Christians are there. It's the power of the gospel. It's what God is doing in those people and what God is doing here. And it inspired me very much to work harder in the work here, just seeing that this is a powerful message. And whatever language you translate it into, whatever kind of people you're around, it's going to change people. It's going to challenge people. This is not a book just written for Americans in the 21st century. Certainly it is. But it affects everyone. It touches the lives of every kind of person. And we need to put more confidence in the message. We need to put more confidence in what God has already said. Than coming up with some other new way of presenting it. Now, certainly we need to present it in the culture that we're in, but God's already done the work. This is the wisdom and the power of God. This is not the wisdom and the power of man. And we need to think less about, okay, how can I fit this in? The gospel message is not written to fit our culture. The gospel message is written to transform us from our culture and to be like Christ. Whether you're Guatemalan, whether you're American, wherever you live, whenever you live. And that is the nature of this message. I think that's the biggest thing I took away from my trip to Guatemala, was just that the gospel is powerful. And here are some of the brethren there, just in wrapping up the report here. This is, again, our study on Monday night. These are the brethren in San Pedro, the group in the underground room there. This is the church there in Urbina, in our Bible study that evening. And this is that small group out in Rio Bravo. It was pouring down rain for a lot of that study, but we had shelter, had a great place to get together and study the word. These are the brethren there in Pauline. That's the brother teaching there who wrote his own hymnal. And this is the church there, the larger congregation in Amatitlan. So I just look at these pictures, and I see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not by any special thing that necessarily some American brother has done. David has done helped there, but this is the work of the Lord, this is the kind of work that He wants us to be doing right here in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, as well. You look at these normal people. This is the kind of people that need the gospel, and we're the kind of people that can take that gospel message to them. God can use us to do the same kind of work right here in Gettysburg and the surrounding area. So I want to talk just a couple of points this morning about the power of the gospel. In Romans chapters 1 through 3, he starts off with the problem. After getting to his thesis statement, is that the gospel is the power of salvation, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In chapter 1 and verse 18, he gives us the problem. That is the problem of every person of every time. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And goes on in the rest of chapter 1 to describe the Gentiles, those who are out in the world, and certainly still the same things that we see happening in our own country, happening in the world abroad. We can certainly relate to the things where it talks about in verses 26 and 27, the men with men and women with women committing these homosexual acts, and how God gave them up. And how God does this with people in every place. When we want to sin, and that is our heart's desire, there comes a point where God says, okay, you go ahead. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And the Lord still wants this. He's calling us out of that, wanting us to repent. But sin is a universal problem. And we need to address that universal problem wherever we are and whoever we're with. The world, again, wants to distract us and make us think we have other problems. Oh, we need this new gadget, or we need that, or our problems are primarily physical or economical or whatever. This nation has a lot of problems, but our problem is sin. And we have to keep coming back to that. The problem of our nation is sin, because we've all sinned. The problem of our community is sin. The problems in our family, it's sin. The problems in our personal life, it's sin. We need Jesus Christ. That's the solution to the problem. And so Paul spends the first three chapters of the book just going through and saying, look, the Gentiles need the Lord. They need to repent and come out of this. And it's not just for those people who are living godless lives, but he says, as should convict us in chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law, going down to verse 17 is where I want to go. Chapter 2 and verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The gospel message is not just for those out there on the mountain worshiping the idols, but it's for the people in the congregation on Sunday morning who are trying to serve the Lord, but it's easy for us to get prideful. It's easy for us to think that we're okay. It's easy for us to compare ourselves among ourselves and class ourselves by ourselves and think that we're so much better just because we're doing better than that other sinner while we are many times doing the same things. And so Paul just doesn't leave any wiggle room here. Paul says, look, if you're a human being, you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's where he gets to in chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have fallen short, or for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he gets into the solution to this problem in the beginning of the very next verse, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so we'll turn over to me to chapter 5. Again, we all have the same problem, but we all have the same solution to that problem. Every single person, whatever problems, whatever culture, whatever situation they're in, needs Jesus Christ. This is the solution to our problems. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, it says, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is God's solution to the problem in America and in Guatemala and in every place. And we need to see, when we see lost souls, their need for this message of salvation. It's easy for us to hear it over and over again and get used to it. But when we see those people out in the world, when we see things on television, it's easy for us just to kind of feel disgust and to just kind of feel like, I just want to stay away from all that. Well, we shouldn't be influenced by it. But these people need to be reconciled to God. These people need the same message that these brethren need in Guatemala, who are out worshiping idols or are worshiping in error or whatever else. We need to see the power of this message to fix the universal problem of sin. But it doesn't just stop there. You turn over to Romans chapter 12, and God has the same goals for everyone. And again, just it amazes me in thinking about these exhortations that were given to the church at Rome are going to be true, you know, here in this congregation in America. They're true for the congregation there in Guatemala. God wants to take us from wherever we are and transform our lives by first forgiving us so that he can work with us, and then to change us to be like his son. Jesus, in his character and in his work, is our perfect example, coming from whatever background we come from. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, whatever culture you may live in, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That is a call not just for us, but for everyone in the world to leave whatever sin is in their life and to be changed from the inside out. Not just to start going to a place on Sunday morning, that's important, but to change your life on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day. I heard someone say recently, God cares as much about your Monday as he does about your Sunday. Is the idea that the Lord wants us to be transformed in our entire life and to be transformed to live in the world while not being of the world. He goes on, and when especially picking up in verse 9 and following, these are exhortations that fit in whatever culture you may live in. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And goes on to talk about how we deal with our enemies. And these are things that are true in whatever time we are. And God doesn't change his expectations based on the culture. God doesn't lower his standards just because, oh, well, that's what's normal here. And things that we may not struggle with here, they may struggle a lot with in Guatemala. There are different kinds of struggles there. Things that they don't struggle very much with, we may struggle with a lot more here. But God calls all Christians to the same standards of living. God calls everyone to be transformed by the renewing of their mind and to show hospitality and to abhor what is evil and to love what is good. And this is what God is doing, not just here, but all over the world. God has the same goals for all Christians everywhere. And finally, one thing that was so encouraging to me, again, looking at those pictures of the brethren, is that we are one body in Christ. Romans chapter 12, backing up to the section about the gifts that we have received, in verse 5, he says, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." As we look at pictures of those people in Guatemala, or as you see pictures of brethren in other places, we're one body. God has taken from every nation and every tongue and every tribe of people on this planet and has made one unified group of believers. And only God's wisdom and God's power can do something like that, to take people from every kind of background, from every kind of culture, and to make a family out of that. For whatever other differences we have in preference, whatever differences we have in background or whatever, we can come together and worship God on this day of the week, all over the world. I just think that's such an encouraging and challenging thought, because we need to join with this body in service to the Lord and be raising praise to Him. There's a song that we sometimes sing that I want to read through the lyrics briefly with you as we draw the lesson to a close this morning. It's called "The Day Thou Gavest." We've sung it a few times here, and we know it very well. It is number 628 in your hymnals. Number 628. And this is a hymn about the end of the day, but I think a very worthy hymn as we reflect on the work of the Lord at any time. Beginning verse 1, it says, "The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at thy behest." And behest is like his bidding. The darkness falls at your bidding. "To thee our morning hymns ascended. Thy praise shall hallow now our rest." So it's praising God at the end of the day, saying, "We woke up praising you this morning. We're going to go to sleep with our rest sanctified by your praise." Beginning in verse 2, this is a beautiful thought. It says, "We thank thee that thy church, unsleeping, while earth rolls onward into light, through all the world her watch is keeping, and rests not now by day or night." The way the Lord has allowed the gospel message to spread, and the way the Lord created the planet Earth, because as it rotates, as we're going to sleep in the evening, our brethren on the other side of the world are just waking up in the morning and beginning to praise God and have their sacrifice of praise to Him, and living these transformed lives. And so the church never sleeps. There's always someone awake and serving and praising God, wherever it is in the world. And there's a verse that was omitted here, a verse in between here, that says, or it's actually in between the next verse, we'll read the next one. Verse 3 says, "The sun that bids us rest is waking our brethren beneath the western sky. And hour by hour, fresh lips are making thy wondrous doings heard on high." Again, as the western sky is where the sun sets, that's where the sun is coming up. Underneath that western sky, there are people waking up to serve the Lord, even now. And the verse that was omitted, it says that, "As over each continent and island, the dawn leads on another day. The voice of prayer is never silent, nor dies the strain of praise away." God is continually being prayed to, continually being praised by his people all over the world. And finally, in verse 4 here, it says, "So be it, Lord. Thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. but stand and rule and grow forever to all thy creatures on this way. That's the Lord's goal, is for the gospel to be spread to all creation and preach to every creature. And he's created a world in which we have a great task before us and a great God who is upholding us and helping us. I want to conclude the sermon this morning by reading Romans 11, 33 through 36, as we think about the power of the gospel and its message in our lives. After reading this, if you need to respond to that gospel invitation, be baptized into Christ for the first time today, or if you need to make your life right, if you need to transform your life, to be conformed to the Lord, then that is the invitation this morning. In Romans 11, verses 33 through 36, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?